Father, we are grateful to you for the blessings that you give us and for your Spirit, O God, that resides within our hearts and lives. God, we thank you for the truth that comes to us because of your revelation to us by your Spirit. God, we ask for you to move upon us in a very special way, that God, we might sense your presence and, Lord, know your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are looking at why the Holy Spirit came. You know, when you think about the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? Okay, power. Is that power to move? Sorry. I said it before they did. All right, power. What else? Comforter? Comfort. What else? I think of a person. You know, and the reason that we know that, and it's in the lesson, we'll say it again, but Christianity, we're the only one who has this, Holy Spirit. All the religions have their founders, they have their books, but they don't have the person of the Spirit. And it's kind of this new age, the new age movement and whatever, it talks about kind of like the spirit of the atmosphere, the spirit of the earth, the spirit, you know, Mother Nature, the spirit of creation. So they try to allude to some type of non-descript spirit. But in the scriptures, we talk about the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity, but equal yet subordinate. And this was the thing I remember in the last class I had. I did finish the test at 1:30 this morning. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's tonight. But I can't do anything today on the school, so I had to finish it all last night. So anyhow, third person of the Trinity, and when we're looking at personality means that it has character, characteristics, and it can be grieved. So what are the characteristics of a person, of a personality, or of a person? Well, these are the characteristics of God. Each of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct yet one. Now, there are some groups that try to say, well, you can't understand three in one, you know, so therefore you have a misunderstanding. Well, it's not true. It is the divine perspective of three in one, but, you know, there are easiest one is water, ice, and steam, three distinct qualities of the same material. But in the idea of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's three distinct yet one. Let us make man in our image. So there's always the plural whenever it refers to God. That's never the singular. It's never, let me make God in my image. You know, let me make man in my image. Those Jehovah's Witnesses, they have taken that and mistranslated it. In fact, they didn't translate it, they just made it up. They did. Yeah. There's no Hebrew, if you go back to the original Hebrew, you know, even the Hebrew scholars who are non-Christian will translate it the way that we have it translated in the scriptures of plural. So it's, you know, make up your own alphabet if you want it. But anyhow, the Holy Spirit then is a person, and the person of the Spirit has come, and the Spirit has a distinct purpose. So, and one of the things is that Judy, why don't you come up here? No tests. We talked about that downstairs. Tests. Okay. Describe for me Judy. We can't ask. No, we can't ask Cliff.
No.
Okay. We will not ask certain people to describe Judy. Stubborn. No.
Oh, good.
No. No. Deliberate. Deliberate, strong, yeah. but this is supposed to be flattering. Yeah, let's stay here. All right, just say. All right, so we have, well, she's a woman.
Last time I checked. Just checked.
Mother.
Grandma.
Grandma. Friend. Bubbly. B-U-B. Warm. Hey, see that?
Oh, wow.
Say, okay.
Who's she?
Now, who's this woman? Who is this woman? Okay, what else? But the idea is there's the person, and then there's the characteristic of the person.
I am who I am.
You am who you am. It'd be like the one lady years ago, she said, "You don't like my apples, don't shake my tree." So she had her own opinion.
Mm-hmm.
You're too old. Opinion has an opinion.
Yes.
That's good.
Start
yeah, do we want to do it? We're not going to go. What was that? Oh, no. Okay. What are we going to say? Direct. Direct. Okay, so we have all these things. Thank you. You may be seated. Anything else you want to add?
Loud.
Loud. Oh, wait. Here you go. Hey, come here. How about loving? Sensitive? Caring?
Special.
This isn't the woman you know, huh? What's that? Is this a roast? No, it's not a roast. All right.
It's a cooking.
It's a slow cooker. She's staying here the whole period. Okay, thank you. But so whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person, just as Judy's a person. But Judy is also fulfills many roles as a person. So the Holy Spirit is God, and he is the third person of the Trinity, but there are many characteristics that the Holy Spirit fulfills. And just as a person can be grieved, or a person can be accepted, the work, their influence can be received or accepted or rejected, so too the work and the leading of the Spirit. So whenever we're thinking about the Holy Spirit, we've got to, in a sense, make sure that we get the whole picture. It isn't just somebody, something doing something. It isn't this non-embodied force. That's a good way, right? Non-embodied force. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, who is everywhere present, but yet is a person, just as the Godhead. Just as God is everywhere present, but, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, he is a person, but he is in our hearts. See? So, whenever we read this, then, of our lesson, we want to, you know, get this perspective or have this perspective of the Holy Spirit and that he is a person, but yet, whenever we're reading about his character, characteristics, that we need to see that the characteristics aren't the person. They're what the person does. And just as Judy is loving, sensitive, caring, that's actions. But there is also a person there that is part of those actions. All right. Next time I'll bring Cliff up. won't be a roast then, right, Cliff? All right. So why the Holy Spirit came, the key verse is in John 15:26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So there is a mission. The Holy Spirit has a mission. All right, central truth. The Holy Spirit enables us to live for Christ and makes the gospel known to the world. All right. What we know of God, the Spirit has revealed to us. It's like the relationship, see, knowing about a person and having a relationship with a person. See, there's a difference. And so whenever we have a knowledge of God, we can study the Bible and we have a knowledge about God and the things of God and what he did and characteristics of God. That's a knowledge about God, but to know him is to experience his forgiveness and experience the relationship. And then the knowledge and the relationship come together so that we have this experience of a relationship with God. And that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit enables that relationship to take place. So without the Spirit, we can't know God. All right, John 14. We have a number of scriptures. John, well, we'll designate them as we go. John 14:16-17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and you will be him, and will be in you. Excuse me. Then Acts 2:4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Then John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Then Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. In John 15:26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. In John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, whether you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So, the doctrine of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, is called pneumatology. And the term is a Greek word, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, which means spirit, wind, or breath. So whenever we think of the Spirit, sometimes we think of it on think of the Spirit on Pentecost, and that the Spirit of God came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and we also talk about the breath of God, and that this type of understanding or this type of definition is what is meant by spirit, wind, or breath. So pneumina, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. We get our information concerning the Holy Spirit from the Bible. And from other sources, we learn that Christianity is the only religion that teaches the person of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that a little earlier. But not one of them has anything resembling the person of the Spirit as found in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is the mediator who makes real to humanity the divine revelation given historically in Jesus Christ. So the same Spirit, and this is where we quote this often, is that the same Spirit to raise Christ from the dead dwell in you. He will quicken your mortal bodies, okay? The Spirit of God will quicken us. Now, the same Spirit that inspired the writers, the authors of the New Testament, is the same Spirit that inspires us and helps us to understand it. Now, one of the things that's really important is that the Spirit is always subject to the prophet, meaning that the Holy Spirit will never override your will. The Holy Spirit will never override what you think and what you want. That's why some people believe that they have their revelations from God about the scriptures, and it's totally off the wall with what is considered a normal interpretation of the scripture. And they say that they have a revelation from God. Well, it's not true. The Holy Spirit will never contradict himself, and the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word. The Word is the final authority. And the word is given to us. The Spirit will inspire the word to our heart, but it will always be formulated by the Scriptures. So if it is contradictory to the Scripture, it is not a new revelation, it's a lie. So there's all these checks and balances. There's the checks and balances that we have in the Scriptures and in the Spirit are important for us to realize and to keep in mind as we are depending upon God. If you know the Word, study the Word, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman and needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has come to inspire us and to bring all truth to light. So it's the truth of the Word and the truth of the Spirit coming together in our lives and helping us make it work. And one of the things that's important is that it is a progressive. It's a progressive revelation. It isn't an instantaneous. It isn't like we give our life to Christ and suddenly we know all truths. Now, some people do, but not true. The person who knows everything is someone you want to stay away from. So it's a progressive revelation. Yes? Precept upon precept. It's a progressive thing. Our salvation is not progressive. We are instantaneously saved. Whenever we confess our sins, He forgives us of our sins. Our names are written in God's book of life, where our name is in heaven. We are forgiven of our sins. There's no longer any barrier between God and us. So that's salvation. That is instantaneous. But our knowledge, just like beginning school, you may begin school in kindergarten, doesn't mean you have a college education. It's going to take you a while. Yeah, some people never get any further. That's right. So it's a progressive in our knowledge and progressive in our understanding. And so the Spirit then enables us to know the truth. I remember, I won't go there. I need to check my memory, but anyhow. So the Holy Spirit is found, and this is the uniqueness of Christianity and of the Gospels, because when Jesus ascends to heaven, His disciples have a really good story to tell. I mean, they have a story that's not comparable to anything else ever experienced. Jesus was considered to be, you know, they thought he was going to set up a Roman Empire, you know, an empire to get rid of the Roman government, and they wanted to be on his right and his left hand, and he ends up being crucified. Next thing you know, he's risen from the dead, and they see him, and he's, you know, talking to them, and they're eating with him, and, you know, all this, and he ascends to heaven. Wow, what a story. And what did the disciples do? They were, you know, in that time period, those 40 days, they were back fishing. Some of you were fishing. What's that? They went back to what they knew, what they were comfortable with. Because what they had planned, you know, fishermen becoming, you know, rulers in a kingdom, you know, that's some grandiose achievements. And then he's dead, and he only comes back and visits us every once in a while. But what happened was that when Jesus said, go and wait for the Comforter, go and wait for the Spirit. And again, and this is the important part. I mean, there's so many important parts, but the idea of another Comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another, and it's, you know, and that word another means one exactly like myself. So we, you know, did you ever wonder what it would be like to sit with Jesus and listen to him speak? No, it's not me. And I'm not going to say I'm him. Did you ever, you know, and the idea is that what do? We would, what would it be like to sit? Well, whenever we read the scriptures and we are allowing the Spirit to speak to us, we are allowing, as it were, Jesus Christ to speak his word to our heart. And I think that, and rather than, well, sometimes there is a revelation, an understanding that comes to our minds, but there is an understanding that comes to our heart, our spirits. And that is where that's where the specialness of our relationship with God takes form. And whenever we have the disciples, and you know, and Jesus says, you go and wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to endue you with power from on high, that the Holy Spirit came, and when the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, it took the knowledge that they had and just empowered them to another level. That it's like, where did, you know, Peter stands up and preaches, you know, after Pentecost, and he stands up and preaches, and it's like, well, where did Peter get this from? And it was this empowerment that took place inside of him, and this revelation, this understanding of what was going on in his life. And this is, as we look at the person of the Spirit, this is where we are. That there is a knowledge that we have about God, but there is an empowerment to live for God. You can't be a Christian without Christ, and it takes the power of the Spirit to live the Christian life. So, what else? Anything else? Any thoughts? Soul will tell you about yourself, but about me, yeah. And then the Spirit will tell us about God. Yeah. And the work of the Spirit is to teach us. You know, he will not speak of himself. He will speak of Christ. So we cannot fail to be impressed with the frequency, variety, fullness, and prominence of the references to the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no New Testament. And it is, you know, it's the empowerment that comes. Jesus tells the disciples, I have many things I want to tell you, but I can't tell them to you, because you're not ready for them. But when the Spirit comes, he will reveal them to you. So there again, they spent these 3 years with Jesus, and they didn't have a clue. I mean, they had a clue, but they didn't understand about this whole idea of the church. They didn't understand about this whole idea of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, being the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. They were caught up in their own thoughts. And how long does it take for us to get away from our preconceived ideas as to how things should be, to see what God is saying about how things really are? John 14:15. Is that in our... You have it in your little study guide here? Nope. Yeah, it starts off with 16. Well, I'll read it. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commands." It says that the way to prove our love for Jesus is by doing his will. Okay? So the commandments referred to by Jesus would include all of his moral teachings while on earth. Jesus does not expect us to live an obedient life through our own ability. So whenever we're saying we are to keep his commands, it doesn't say that, you know, you're going to do this on your own, and you better make up your mind to get them right and to do them. Well, that's not what it's about. We can't do it on our own. You can't be a Christian without Christ, and you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We depend upon him. We depend upon the Spirit. So verse 16, 17, and 18. No, we only have 16 and 17. Go ahead. So four times in his farewell discourse, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Comforter is Parakletos, and it carries with it the idea of advocate who stands by not only as an intercessor, but as a helper, comforter, and counselor. So whenever we are thinking of the Spirit, he stands by. Now, it isn't like the fire department is on standby, you know, a few blocks away, so that if we dial 911, they'll be here. So God is on standby. Well, how far away is that? Heaven is a long way off. No. He is in standby in the sense that he stands by us, that he is never so far away as to be just near us. So that he stands by us, he is there, and he is a comfort, counselor. What else? Helper, intercessor, not only as an intercessor, but as a helper, comforter, and counselor. Helper. And advocate. So whenever the Holy Spirit is here and the Holy Spirit is with us, it's more than just gifts and fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and the gifts of the spirits of working of miracles and prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues and healings. And it's more than what he does. See, this is the point that there are a lot of things that the Spirit does, but that's what he does. But who is he? And who is he? He is a counselor, comforter, helper, advocate. He is all these things and more. You know, Judy is a mother, grandmother, helper. Well, is that all she is? No, she's a person with personality and characteristics, and it's a whole package. It's a total package. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the same thing. What's that? Take it or leave it. No, don't like my apples, don't shake my tree. So. But it's a total package, and so the Holy Spirit is a complete person with, you know, not only doing, but being. Okay? Once his function is said to be that of a rememberer, of a witness to Christ, he reminds us of who Jesus is, and he reminds us of what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished. He reminds us of our new position, our position in God. And he not only reminds us, he gives us the strength to do it. It's not a guilty conscience. It is an empowering awareness. That's like that one. The Holy Spirit is not a guilty thing. No, don't do this, don't do that, don't go there. It is an empowering awareness of God with us. And that God is there to see us through each of the difficulties, or to give us direction, or to give us peace, or to, you know. So he's there with us day by day to lead us and guide us. The word spirit comes from the Latin word spiritus, which is synonymous with the Greek word pneuma, and means breath or wind. The Holy Spirit is called the breath of God, with reference to his mode of substance proceeding from God as the breath of his mouth. So the Holy Spirit is not called spirit merely because of the spirituality of his essence, for this is likeness true of the Father and the Son. Neither is he called holy in reference to exclusive holiness, for he is no more holy than the entire person of the Trinity. So, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. It is his special office to apply the truth to the hearts of Christians. He is to guide them into all truth and to sanctify them by the truth. So, as we see this person interacting with us, that it is this breath that breathes onto me, or breathes into us, the breath of life. It just as God in creation breathed into us, breathed into mankind and made him a living soul. So the Spirit of God brings that soul, that spirit to life, eternal life. What else? Verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, 1, 2, 3, and 4. When the day, I'll read it, because in our lesson we only have, we read Acts chapter 2, verse 4. But Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So it's now been 50 days since the resurrection, 10 days since Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem, since he ascended into heaven, told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, and they would receive the Spirit. And it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was by law that any male within 20 miles of Jerusalem had to be in Jerusalem at the temple, and also people would make pilgrimages from all over the world to Jerusalem for this feast. So when Pentecost comes, it is a feast that there are many individuals from out of town in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. So what happens is that the Spirit takes on characteristics. Okay? The Spirit takes on characteristics. Now, the disciples and so on, they're used to the sound of rushing winds, the sound of storms. On these fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, they're used to these types of storms, so they hear something. They hear something, the sound of heaven. And they knew where it came from because there was no wind. It wasn't like the wind was blowing outside, and they heard that there was inside this room, there was a great rushing mighty wind. And it was, it isn't like they were blown over, but there was all this sound, but no, being blown into a corner. It was a sound. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire. So there was the sound, there was the visual of a cloven tongues. And the idea here is fire and tongue. Fire is the burning up of, consuming of that which is dross, or that which is sin, contaminant, burning up of a sacrifice, burning up. So the fire was a symbol of what is consumed. And then, of course, the tongue. And it was something there. The tongue is the message that will be given. So here we have the Spirit coming with a sound. And then there's the visual of fire. And then another visual there, which is of and cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Spirit. And it's like if you jump into a swimming pool, you know, you're surrounded by the water, but the water doesn't go inside of you. It doesn't permeate you. You know, what would it be like? Is it if you jumped into the water and you became, you know, the water was there and it was in you. You would drown. So, but it's this being encompassed in the water and being encompassed with the water around you. So they were encompassed by the Spirit, but not only were they encompassed with it, but it was as the breath of they were breathing went into themselves and into their lives, into their spirit, and permeated them, and it changed them. And they began to speak. It empowered them that they spoke in a language that they didn't know. And the way that and how we know this is that there were in Jerusalem other people from outside of Jerusalem, and these individuals who spoke other languages heard these Galileans speaking their language, and these Galileans were speaking to them about God and telling them about God in their native language, but they had not learned it. Now, some have tried to explain it away and say, well, what happened was they spoke in their normal language and the Holy Spirit translated it and had them hear it in their native tongue. And the disciples didn't know what they were. They were just talking as they normally would, but the Spirit interpreted it, you know, or translated it. And some of the mission groups years ago would go to these islands and they would speak in English to these people, and they would think that the Holy Spirit was going to interpret it to them so that they would know what they were saying, and that would be Pentecost all over again. Well, it didn't work. And whenever we think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are speaking in a language that God gives to us. And it is a language that we don't know, and it's a language that we've not learned, but the Spirit empowers us to speak in this language. I remember, and sometimes it's in a language that that some people understand, that, you know, I remember once in Jeanette, one of my pastor friends, one of them, they had a service in which this young person was spoken in tongues, and the individual was from, I don't know if she was old Italian, old European, somewhere, you know, in Europe, and she was raised and came to America, and you know, she had that part of the language that she knew was from kind of a remote area of her country, if it was Italy or whatever. And the person who was speaking in the language spoke in that perfect dialect of her region that she came from as a child. And it was, you know, it's like and then of course the interpretation, somebody gave it and the individual knew what it was before the interpretation was, because she understood the language. Now, that doesn't always happen, but the reason that it happens is that the Spirit, it's a way that God empowers us and God prays through us. It's the Holy Spirit interceding through us. And so the Spirit intercedes through us sometimes with groanings, sometimes with utterances. And so it's called our prayer language. It's a way of glorifying God and honoring Him. So, but this is what happened on Pentecost. And then after Peter and them were, and the disciples and the 120 in that upper room were empowered. They went out, you know, people were wondering. Other people heard and saw what was going on. Why? Because there was a great crowd got around the building. There was so much commotion going on. It isn't like the 120 had this special revelation that only they knew and only they experienced. There were people outside who heard and saw something really strange going on in this place, and so they're gathered around outside. And when they gathered around outside, Peter and them go out, and then they start speaking, and whenever they speak, if the people are aware that there's this great power going on, and there were many people believed. Well, how did all this transform? How did this happen? That they were so able to convince these individuals through their logic? Or was it that the Holy Spirit began to touch the lives of these people, and Peter was telling them, and everybody, they'd heard about Jesus, and Jesus had been there, and they remembered the crucifixion. They remembered what was going on. And Peter says, this is the same Jesus. He's alive, and his spirit has come. And the people experienced that revelation inside of them and in their hearts, and it changed them. And thousands were added to the church daily. So it wasn't like there was this, you know, Peter was a great orator, and he convinced them. There was the presenting of the truth, and the power of the Spirit made it real to the individuals that heard it. And the Spirit changed their lives, and the Spirit enabled them to, you know, brought to reality their belief. And this is what goes on in our life, that it is the Spirit of God that makes the truths of the Word real to us, that empowers us, that enables us to become and live the Christian life. Without the Spirit, there is no Christianity, because the Spirit makes it real. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. So the idea is that if you just take the Word of God and say, this is it and this is all there is, where's the life to it? But the life is in the Spirit, and the Spirit gives, quickens the Word and brings the Word to life. And then, of course, it's making real to us who? Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelled among us. Amen? Okay. Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your Word. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit of truth, will just touch our lives and empower us as we live for you. And God, we thank you that you are a person, but Lord, there's character and there's purpose for what you do and who you are and how you touch our lives. Help us, Lord, to embrace this in our spirits, in our hearts, and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.